We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Well, that was wonderful.
Amen.
Amen. To the band, I would have to say, you guys are sounding better than ever. Excellent. Very good. I'm very happy to be here today. I'm glad to have my wife with me this time. Last time I was here, I flew down. This time, we drove. We drove from Ohio, believe it or not. We left on last Monday and then visited with my son, my daughter-in-law, and my new first 10-week-old granddaughter. So I am a grandfather. Since you guys seem so happy, I'm going to show you some pictures here. And then they live in Springfield, Missouri. Then we made our way down and spent some time with some family in Oklahoma City and drove from Oklahoma City this morning. And we are happy to be here with you today. Pastor Fuller and I correspond frequently and regularly, and he has been updating me with really tremendous reports about how well Redemption Church is doing, how faithful you have been, and we're just thrilled and overjoyed to be able to be with you today and to be a part of just a very small part periodically with what the Lord is doing here. And it's so nice to see all of you. I'm just going to pray right now, okay?
Yeah.
And just ask the Lord to not leave us alone. Well, we don't want to be left alone today, do we? Don't leave us alone, Jesus. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would come into this place. Please, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place with your presence as you have been doing. And help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you and to allow our hearts to be molded and shaped by you today. I believe that you're going to speak to us through your word as you really desire to. And I pray that all of our hearts will be open to you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to give just a little bit of a kind of a pastoral thing here. The Lord laid it on my heart, maybe close to a year ago, a way that I should pray. I think the Lord gives us direction as to how we should pray. It's always wise to pray the scriptures. Pray the Bible. You know, when you're praying the Bible, when you're praying a prayer that the Lord prayed himself, you know you're pretty safe in praying that. One of the prayers that I've prayed for a long time, since even before my sons, I have two sons, a 27-year-old son and a 24-year-old son. Both are married. And long before they were born, when we first were expecting, I would pray, Lord, I know the enemy desires to have my sons, that he may sift them as wheat. But I'm praying for them that their faith will not fail, that they'll be strong in faith. And their faith in you will be so strong that they'll be able to strengthen other people's faith. And so I prayed that for years, and I don't know, maybe hundreds of times for my sons and for my family, for my wife and I and our family. I feel safe in praying that because that's a prayer that Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. So I feel safe in praying that. I think it's always safe to pray the Bible. Pray the words of our Lord and mean them and apply them to your own situation. One of the things that the Lord put on my heart to pray, and it's biblically based and it's kind of founded in Scripture, but the Lord placed in my heart to pray, and I've taught our church in Ohio to pray this, and I want to share with you that as a church, we should adopt this kind of praying, and take it for what it's worth, take it or leave it or whatever. I've prayed this and begun to make it a practical daily part of my prayer life. Lord, I pray that my ministry, pray that my home and family, pray that my church family will, number one, glorify you. Glorify God. Number two, we'll advance the kingdom of God. And number three, that we will be instruments in the hands of God to transform many lives. Okay? So glorify God, that's first. Advance the kingdom, second. And be an instrument in the hands of Jesus Christ to transform many lives. If you pray that, I believe that God desires to answer that prayer, those prayers. And if you adopt that, in my opinion, and this is what it is, it's my opinion, but if you adopt it church-wide and begin to pray that consistently and just pray it fervently, because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you do that fervently and consistently, I believe God will honor those prayers and will do those very things through Redemption Church. In Jesus' name. Now, we're going to look to the scriptures here. I'm going to read a portion of scripture. I'm actually reading it from the King James Version. And this is Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6 from the KJV. And we read, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure." Peculiar there means special. "A special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." See, God gives him a promise, and then he states the promise will be fulfilled because of these things. Why are these promises going to be fulfilled? Because all the earth is mine. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Thank God for the reading of his word. Amen. Now, God had called the people of Israel out of Egypt and had performed many wonderful, miraculous things to free them. Pharaoh had changed his mind about letting them go, and he tried to prohibit them from leaving to go out to worship the Lord. He and his fighting men followed them out into the wilderness, and then God gave a great victory to Israel, and that unfolded right before their eyes. Before the Red Sea experience, they were slaves in bondage. It is important for us to remember that these were slaves in Egypt. For nearly 40 generations, they had been slaves. Not the entire time were they slaves, but the majority of the time, they were slaves in Egypt. Excuse me, it was 10 generations, I'm sorry, not 40, it was 400 years, but 10 generations they were slaves in Egypt. After the Red Sea experience, they were on the path to the future that God had promised them. They were leaving behind their slavery, and they were marching toward their destiny and their future that God had prepared for them. God was going to form them into a people that reflected his character and his purpose. How did he begin to do this? How would God take upon himself such a grand and noble venture as to form a group of slaves into a group of free people that expressed the character and nature of God? How would God begin to do this? Well, he began to do it to them, to do it with them and to them, by speaking his word to them. It is important for us to note this and remember this. More precisely, though, he spoke to Moses, and Moses relayed and passed on God's word to them. This, my friends, if we will understand this and grasp this, this is the primary way that God leads his people from point A to point B. It is his desire to lead us from that point to the exalted point of free living and gracious living and God-type living. God's word is the way that he begins the process, and God's word is the way that he continues the process. It is God's primary way of forming and shaping his people into the people that he wants them to be. It still is that way. We are New Covenant people. We are New Testament people. God still does it that way. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said in chapter 1 and verse 21 of the first letter to Corinth, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The world does not know God. Know there means more than head knowledge. It means no more than just knowing something about Him. It means an intimate knowledge, an interactive give and take, ongoing and deeper understanding and daily awareness of God's presence. That's what it means in the New Covenant to know God. It means more than just some information. All of the people that live for other things or live for themselves do not have this knowledge of God. God wants people to come into this knowledge that His Word is revealing to us. And He has chosen to bring about with the means that this world might call foolish. It is the preaching of God's Word. It is the ministry of God's Word. Now, a person... Somebody that takes the word of God, receives a word from God, receives a word from God, they take what God is saying, they speak it to anyone that will listen, and anyone that will listen today, and through that, God moves through that simple means to bring people into the knowledge of Himself. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. What is God trying to do here today through what I'm standing up here doing, and what you're there doing? I'm speaking, you're listening. I'm not speaking principles that come out of my mind. I'm not saying words that have fomented out of my experience. What I'm trying to do is relay to you what God is saying today. And that is what God has chosen, to bring His people from slavery, or minds of slavery, or lives of slavery, or mentalities of slavery, into the freedom and glorious promised land that He has promise to His people. Amen. How does God do it? Through speaking His word. God brings people into the knowledge of Himself. People who are hungry, people who are thirsty, hear the word of God and apply it. They come to the knowledge and they grow and increase in the knowledge of God. You can come to know God or increase in the knowledge of our God today because of this message. I believe it was Scott that said earlier, eat the word. Yeah. Wasn't it? Was it Scott that said that earlier? I have that right here written. Eat the word. Eat the book. Ingest it. Take it in. Receive it. Digest it. And allow it to begin to change your lives. Now, these people were slaves, right? They were coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. It is so easy for our conditions around us to frame our context for living. It is so easy for the culture around us, for the life around us, to begin to form us into the type of people that it presses us into. I want to give you an example. Just a little, what I think is a cute example. You may receive it that way also. We have two twin little girls in our church at home. They're 3 years old, almost 4 years old. Their name is Riley and May. They're these cute little blonde-haired girls, just as cute as could be. They're twins. Twins. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that I have a granddaughter now, my only granddaughter, the only child of my son and daughter-in-law. My wife was showing a picture to little Riley and May, three-year-old twins in our church, was showing them a picture of our granddaughter, our only granddaughter. May looked at the picture. Little three-year-old May looked at the picture and she said, "Where's her sister?" Okay. May has a context. May has, she has a twin. She has a sister. And her conditions around her, something that she can't help, something that she can't change, something she was born into, has framed her context so that when she sees another child, she automatically thinks that that child should have a sister. Because she has a sister. It's her life. It's the condition of her life. It's a good condition. It's a wonderful condition. But it is something that she didn't create. It's something that she didn't build. But it's something that's pressed in upon her. And life does that to us, my friends. Life around us, our conditions around us, press us into a context, a way of thinking, a mindset, a mentality, a perspective, if you will. We are pressed into that by our surroundings, by our conditions. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt were pressed into a mindset. They were slaves. They had been under tyranny for many generations. They had been under the boot of the vicious Egyptians. They had felt the whip of the taskmaster upon their back. They had slaved and they had worked. They even suffered infanticide. The Pharaoh became fearful of them and took their male babies and slaughtered them because he didn't want them to prosper and didn't want them to grow. These were deplorable situations. These were painful situations that the Israelites lived under. They were slaves. They were not their own. They were even property. They were chattel, if you will, belonging to the Egyptians, and worked for them and slaved for them. It was bondage. It was tyranny. It was terrible. They cried out to God. God heard their cry and began the process of delivering them from their bondage. Here's what I want to deliver to you over the next few moments. It is possible for us to come out of Egypt, out of the world, and into the church, be saved, be born again, have our sins forgiven, begin to walk with Jesus, know Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, serve Jesus, and still have a mindset that follows us from our lives before Jesus Christ. To still have attitudes, to still have thoughts, to still be under bondage to some things that were part of our lives before we came to Jesus. They'd been slaves all their lives. It's not easy to get the mentality of slavery and tyranny and bondage out of someone's life when they had been a slave their whole life. And it had been passed down to them from their parents. The mentality of slavery had been passed down to them from their parents. And it was not something they chose. It was not something that they even did to themselves, but it was heaped upon them and brought upon them. Even the taskmaster's whip was no longer on their back, but I believe they still bore the scars of that. God had saved them from Egypt's bondage. Now he is trying to make them a free people. He is trying to change them into a people that can live in freedom. It was not an easy thing. If you read the narrative of the Old Testament, how they began to obey God, they received the commandment to obey God, they would begin to obey God, then they would lapse and begin to worship idols or make idols and do things that terribly displease the Lord. And God would come to them again and judge them and command them to come back to himself. Praise God. I'm here to tell you today that God wants to deliver us into a freedom and into a joyful experience of walking with him that glorifies his name, advances his kingdom, and by virtue of our living it begins to transform other people's lives.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you believe this today?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Now, here's the Lord began this by reminding them of what he had done. All right? He says, I am the God that brought you out. I am the God that defeated your enemies. I am the God that demoralized your enemies. I am the God that delivered you from tyranny. I brought you out of slavery. The meaning is this: you're free now because of a great God. Praise God.
Praise God.
You're saved now. You're out of tyranny now because of how great your God is. We sang about a great God. We are worshiping a great God. We need to remind ourselves, I am a part of an eternal kingdom. I am a part of a bigger purpose in my own life. Why? Because of how great my God is. How wonderful my Savior is. Amen. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be reminded of what God had done for them and how great God was to them and how wonderful he had already worked in their lives. It's too easy for us to forget all the Lord has done for us. We begin to be daunted by life's pressures, and the difficulties and chores of life begin to mount up on us, and they weigh upon us. And it's easy for us when life is pushing in on us and problems are mounting in our lives for us to forget how good God has been to us, and how many times he has brought us through, and how many times he has delivered us from tyranny. He has delivered us from fear. He's given us a calm and a rest when worries had taxed our mind. God has been good to us. Amen. That is why God reminded them, I brought you out. I brought you out. And I want you to remember this today, that God bringing Israel out of Egypt is the metaphor for us being brought out of sin into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the metaphor for that. Their deliverance equals and pictures our deliverance from sin. Egypt is sin. The promised land of Canaan is our walk with God in salvation. And for some, they may see it as crossing Jordan means going on into eternity. But I want to tell you, eternal life has started already.
Yeah.
We're not waiting for eternal life to start. We're living eternal life right now in Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for eternity to start when we leave this life, die, or the Lord comes back. We're not waiting for eternal life to start. Eternal life is a quality of life that God is calling us into today.
Amen.
It is.
Yes.
It really is. Eternal life is not endless existence. Every soul will have endless existence, right? Eternal life is a quality of life. It is a promised land that God is calling His people into today. Right now, God is calling us out of fear. God is calling us out of worry. God is calling us out of anxiety. God is calling us out of not being able to sleep at night because of pressures and problems and difficulties and worries. God is calling us into a rest, a Sabbath day rest, a promised land rest, that He's calling us out of that into the promised land.
Yeah.
Amen. Again, my friends, we're not waiting for eternal life to start. It started when you were born into an eternal kingdom by the Spirit of God through the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Indeed. It is indeed. And knowing Jesus Christ brings to us a quality of life that nothing else in this world can give. Right?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Lord, help us to live in that. How many Christians, my friends? How many believers, sincere people, good people, honest people, people that really want to be what God wants them to be, are living with a mind that is still back in Egypt? God's calling us. How does He call us? I referred to this at the beginning. God calls us. God speaks to us through His Word to bring us out. Out of darkness into light. Out of slavery into freedom. God is calling us today to live for Him in a way that glorifies Him. Amen.
Amen.
God said, I'm the one that brought you out. I'm not just bringing you out, but I am going to make you something. I'm not just delivering you from slavery. Now I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. God's just not calling us out of sin to live a better, little bit cleaner life. To live a life that makes other people living the life we used to live angry at us because we're living a different life from them. Does that make sense? You think? All right, God's not just calling you out of a life to kind of shame the people you used to live that way with, the sinful way with. God is calling us to become a kingdom of priests unto our God. Amen?
Amen.
God does that through His Word. God does that by reminding us of all that He has done. Then He told them to take stones and make a memorial that reflect on what He had done. Remind yourself of what He had done. How do we overcome? One way we overcome is through the word of our testimony. Speaking, declaring, decreeing what God has already done for us. Take stones, build a memorial for what the Lord has already done. You look at that memorial. You remind yourself of how good God is by looking at that memorial. Remind yourself, rehearse in your mind what God has already done for us. How good God has already been to us. And He's going to continue. Somebody else here today said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did, He does, and He will do. He will not stop being. They took 12 stones out of the Jordan and they made a memorial. to remind them that God brought them out. The Lord wants us to remember what he's already done in our lives. Meditate on the wonderful things that he has done. That will strengthen you. That will encourage you. That will build your faith. The next point I want to make as I move along is, he said he carried them out on eagle's wings. The eagle referred to here is actually one of eight species of eagles found in the Middle East. And when it was time for the young to learn how to fly, the majestic adult bird would take the young one up on its wing and would soar, and it would train it how to fly by flying with it on its wing. The young bird was actually carried on the wing, and it would learn to fly by actually being carried on the eagle's wings. God actually carries us out of our bondage into freedom. He does it with gentleness. He does it with love. He doesn't push us off a cliff and expect us to fly. I know some people have been taught how to swim by being thrown in the deep end. Anybody here? Well, I know some people that think, I'll teach my son how to swim by pushing him in the 8-foot deep water, and he'll learn how to swim, or the alternative. I don't think that's the best way to learn how to swim, personally. I would rather somebody instruct me. I would rather somebody carry me on the wing. I would rather somebody example to me on how to live than push me out. Jesus Christ does that with us. You know what? Jesus Christ is reaching down with nail-scarred hands into this room today, and he is tenderly touching lives because he carries us on eagle's wings. He brings us tenderly out of our slavery, out of our mindset of slavery, into the life of freedom and joy. I think it's better that way, being carried lovingly by the hands of a nail-scarred Savior. These people that came out of Egypt had been slaves every day of their lives. They needed to be gently carried. God is trying to teach us to live in freedom. He is willing to gently carry us to freedom, to nurture us from our weaknesses and brokenness to wholeness and freedom. God wants us to live in freedom. God wants us to live in joy. God wants us to be unshackled from worry and fear, free from everything in this world that destroys our lives. Understanding who God is, understanding what he has done, understanding what he can do is the beginning for us to walk in that freedom. All through the Bible, all through the word of the Lord, he reiterates the sufficiency of the Lord to bring us into the whole abundant life. He is enough for you, my friends. He is enough. Amen. And with that in mind, Thank you, Scott. With that in mind, the Lord actually teaches us that the level we live at is determined by our view of him. So we have to look to him. That is why God reminded them of what he had done for them. That is why God said, I am the God that has delivered you. Amen. This is God's world. This is his world. This is the Creator's world. We're living in the Creator and Sustainer of this world. We're in his arms. We can be free from the distress that this world brings on us. And praise God, he wants that for us. Freedom comes from knowing God. Freedom comes from hearing his word and growing from being in slave mentality to be a kingdom of priests unto our God. In closing, I want to suggest to you that it is not only that God wants to see them to become priests. It's more than that. It means that he wants them to actually to learn to minister to him. I'm going to say this cautiously and advisedly. I believe that Redemption Church, and all of you that are here today, I believe that you will be able to move into your destiny as a people and as a church as you really focus on ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. I believe that is a key thing in a church going to the next level that God has for it, for them. Learning to minister to the Lord, being a kingdom of priests unto our God. Now listen carefully to me. I want the church that I pastor in Ohio, I want them to learn to wait on the Lord. I want them to learn to linger in the presence of God. I want them to learn that they are actually people that can minister to their God. That's what we were created for, my friends. That's why God made us. This church will step into its next level, into its destiny, by being aware of the fact that God has brought you out of where he has brought you from, so that you can be a kingdom of priests unto him, so that we can minister to the Lord in our worship, in our prayer, in our living, in our study. Minister to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Serve at the table of the Lord. Praise God. Being his people. Ministering to him. Exodus 28 and 3 states that it is the priest's office to minister to the Lord. Revelation 1 6 says, "And he hath made us a kings and priests unto our God." We can't get the wrong idea about God, that he is this self-consumed, insecure deity poking his nose into everyone's affairs or business. Ministry to God is first and foremost an attitude or a posture. An attitude of deference, an attitude of service, an attitude of worship. Psalm 123 in the Message Bible says, "I look up to you, God." That's not just talking about position or proximity. It's not just talking about posture. It's talking about an attitude of reverence to God. We don't look at him. We don't look down to him. We look up to our God. Minister to God by looking up to him. Reverence him with your words. Reverence him with your actions. A minister to the Lord assumes a certain posture, one of awe, one of wonder, one of being awestruck, of being amazed at his greatness and his goodness. A minister to the Lord takes on the posture of John the Revelator. And I want to read this in closing. This is Revelation 1, 12 through 18. I turned, and this is John the Revelator. This is what he saw. The vision of the apocalypse. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead." This is the posture that we need to take in reverencing and worshiping our God. "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades.'" Praise God. John ministered to the Lord. He was overwhelmed by the greatness of God. Too many people think Christianity means you get a better life and then you go to heaven. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. That's a symptom, if you will, of Christianity. But try thinking about it this way. I am called to be a priest, a kingdom of priests. I am called to be a worshiper of my God. And I will worship him today, tomorrow, the rest of my life on this earth, and then all through eternity, I will worship him. You will never get tired of worshiping God in eternity. It's like peeling an onion. You'll keep peeling the proverbial eternal onion. With each layer, you'll see something new and glorious and wonderful about your God. And you'll keep worshiping him through eternity and eternity. And through all of your acts, all of your words, all of your deeds, and all of your actions through eternity, you'll be worshiping God. And you'll know you'll be worshiping God because you'll see him in his greatness.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
My friends, we're recipients of eternal life today. That should be our posture today. Praise God. Our posture of free men, of free women, the posture of worship and adoration of our God. He's called us out of slavery into freedom. He's called us out of darkness into light. We recognize him for what he has done and for what he is doing and what he is calling us to. Redemption Church, strive with all your striving. Get with all your getting. Pursue a ministry unto God more than anything else. I suggest to you that ministering to God first will employ you properly to minister to people then. Being caught up, being absolutely enamored with the beauty of Jesus Christ, with the wonder of this eternal Savior, living in a way that reflects His greatness and the wonderment of knowing Him, and just being smitten with Jesus, just being absolutely, you know, like a teenager in love, right? Is that okay? Or someone that is just so enamored with the one that they love that you think about him even when you're doing other things. Think about if the church, the whole church, the nationwide, the worldwide church, were enamored with Jesus as it should be. Think about how much better this world would be. Because we wouldn't have the mindset of Egypt, we would have the mind of freemen. Yes. Praise God. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to just emblazon the desire upon my heart, our hearts, to just be passionate, true worshipers, enamored with the object of our worship. Worship is an old English word that comes from, it's an old English word that came from the word worth-ship. He is worth it. The object of our worship is worth all of our worship. Praise God. Amen. Ascribe worth to our God. He is worth the praise and the worship. Now I know, because I've been here before and then because I was listening earlier, the three things that we do here. Chris has come forward and is going to lead us in worship. I just want to ask you to practice a little bit for heaven today. Practice a little bit for eternity by bowing your heart in worship and adoration of King Jesus. Amen. That is the posture of people who have been called out of slavery into freedom. That is the posture of those who have been called out of darkness into light. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.